Okay, it's good to see everybody out. We invite you to get your Bibles and open to the book of Matthew chapter 23. We're going to begin there shortly, Matthew chapter 23. And we'll trust that our time together will be beneficial as we look into the word of the Lord. Here in Matthew chapter 23, we'll look at the first four verses. It says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do you not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Jesus talked about the Pharisees and these religious leaders that they say they were pointing the way. This is what you ought to do. You ought to be doing that. But that's all they were doing. They were pointing the way. They were not leading the way by example and by dedication. They merely pointed the way. And there's a sharp contrast. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up, I didn't go to church anywhere. The first time I was in sixth grade, went to Baptist church with a friend. And then when I was in high school, went to a Christian church play. It was religious service. Anyway, but I remember my dad talking to me and my brothers. He come in one evening and he said, "You boys, you ought to be getting," and he's pointing over there up on Preston Highway. There's a congregation over there. "You boys ought to be going there." And I thought, well, yeah, probably should be. But then I thought, well, you don't go. What are you telling us that we ought to go and you're not going? Because he certainly wasn't leading. He pointed the way that we ought to be going to church, which was a good thing. But he wasn't leading the way. And there's a big difference from pointing the way versus leading the way. Paul understood the necessity of leading the way. He says there in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, "But I roughly treat or I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or be disqualified." Paul recognized it wasn't enough to be a teacher and showing and teaching people how they ought to live for the Lord and then not live it himself. You have to lead the way. And what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews, because this phrase, "let us," in various exhortations about "let us," the writer is saying, "let us." He's not saying, "Well, you ought to be doing this." The writer's saying, "No. Let us," including himself, whoever the writer was. May have been Paul, may have been Timothy, may have been somebody else. But anyway, the writer says, let us. Not just merely pointing the way, but leading the way. And this phrase is found several times in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to look at them, and they're interesting lessons for each of them that we're going to look at. All right, we begin in chapter 4, and Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Let us therefore fear, lest, although a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." When he says, "Let us therefore fear," therefore is a conclusion of what he talked about in chapter 3, and that is an evil heart of unbelief can cause us to come short and fall short of what we ought to be. There in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." When we have unbelief, it causes us to depart from God. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And so what's the lesson? Is that we can fall away from the Lord. So the writer says, "Let us," not merely pointing the way, but leading the way. "Let us fear." Let us stand in awe and reverence and respect for God and for the wicked one, the arch enemy who is ever seeking to destroy and lead us down the path of wrong. So let us fear. Let us have that reverence and respect. A lot of people don't have reverence and respect, but the writer says, let us have that fear, that healthy respect and fear for God. Because, it's important. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the wise man said in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. All right, so there's the first "let us." Let's look here in chapter 4. Drop down now to verse 11. After talking about this rest and talking about how Joshua didn't give that rest, but there was a promise of rest. Must be talking about the rest of heaven. The writer goes on to say there in verse 11, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Let us labor. If we're going to go to heaven, we're going to have to be working. We're going to have to be laboring in the Lord, laboring in the work of Christ. Let us labor. Not just dilly-dally around, not just set back and let's just see if we can coast in. No, let us labor. There's work, there's activity, there's things to be done. It is a manifestation of faith. Faith is only perfected in a working, active, living faith. A faith that is alive. Not like the demons that believe in God and tremble, yet they're not saved. And that's what James argues there in chapter 2, there in verses 14 through the end of the chapter, that faith has to be a living, active thing. It has to be perfected, that is, by laboring, actually doing, not just saying, yeah, well, I believe in God. Okay, that's good if we believe in God. But are we demonstrating, perfecting that faith? So the writer says, let us labor, therefore. We need to get in there and be working for the Lord. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, what? In the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Look at another one here in chapter 4. Look there in verse 14. In verse 14, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Our profession, our confession. That is, we say, I believe in Jesus. That's what our profession is all about. That we believe Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Messiah, that He's the Redeemer, that He's the Lord, and that He's the Savior, that He is the all in all. That's what we profess, that He's the way, He's our ticket to heaven. He's the way that we're going to be saved is through Christ Jesus. And the writer says, let us hold fast. That is, grab a hold and hang on. Never been to a rodeo. Watch some on TV. And you know those guys that get on those bronking horses or them bull riders? And you'll just see them there in the chute there. And they wrap that rope. I mean, they wrap it around tight. And they're holding on. And then, I don't know, I think when they pull that strap, the bull is really upset about it, or the horse is really upset about it, and that horse is out there jerking around, and they're hanging on, they're holding on, they're holding fast. Well, that's the way it is. We're to hold fast. It's not always going to be smooth serving the Lord. Sometimes there are going to be bumps. Sometimes there are going to be problems. Sometimes we're going to be jostled around. Sometimes we're going to have hardships and heartaches and difficulties living here on planet Earth in serving the Lord. But the writer says, hold fast. Don't let go. Put a death grip on the Lord and don't let go. That's what he's saying that we need to do. And then notice there in verse 16, as he goes on to talk about Jesus, the Son of God, he goes on to say in verse 15, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, in view of our great high priest who was tempted yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly. Now that doesn't mean that we come, you know, arrogant, all puffed up and haughty and high-minded. But the idea is that we can come confidently. We can have great confidence because of the promises and what Jesus did for us. And so we can come confidently to the throne of grace. And we can seek that help in time of need. We have that great privilege of the Lord that we can come boldly before the Lord. And then notice as we continue on here in the book of Hebrews, look at chapter 6 and verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto maturity or unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You know, it's like you build a house And you work, you work on getting your point of beginning, you lay it out, you get everything square and plumb, and you lay a foundation. I mean, you don't just keep walking around that every day and just admiring the work. You've got this foundation. Look how square that is. Man, that is just perfectly square and all measures out. No, you got to go on with the walls. You got to go on with the roof structure and the interior finishing. And that's what the writer said. There's some basic fundamental things in coming to Christ, but there comes a time that we move on in our maturity, in our perfection, growing in the Lord, not just staying in the fundamentals. There are other things to be added into our faith in Christ Jesus. And the writer says, let us go on into perfection, into this maturity that he talks about. And then we turn to chapter 10. In chapter 10, and in verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, just like what we saw, holding fast. So we draw near with a true heart, a sincere, a genuine heart. That's really the only way to serve God, is to be true, to be genuine, not put on a pretense, put on airs, you know, that we always sure to come in holding our Bible under our arm. And, well, how are you today? Well, good to see you today. Nice day to be out. And we're something different. No. We come with a true heart. We're sincere and genuine. There's nothing wrong carrying a Bible. Nothing wrong to saying, how are you today? And greeting people. But it needs to be more than just superficial, that Christianity, it affects us. It deep down in our hearts that we are have this full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is, that Christianity, it permeates our whole being, that we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and body. It's kind of like sometimes they do these core sample things. And in a core sample, you know, they drive that pole way down and they drill in. And then they can kind of look for maybe feet, maybe hundreds of feet, and see what kind of rock and strata and all they have. And it's like if God did a core sample and he just drilled down in deep into our heart, what's he going to find? Hopefully he's going to find a true heart, a genuine, sincere heart. We love God. We love God. We love God. Through and through, we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and being. And the writer says, let us draw near. It sort of reminds you of what James said there in James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, when we draw closer to God, God draws closer to us. And if we pull away from God, well, the problem's on us. Remind me of the story I heard one time. There was a farmer, and he had his old pickup truck, and him and his wife, they'd been married for many years, and they're sitting there in that old pickup truck, and she's sitting over there. She said, honey, you remember when we were dating and we just sat really close together? Yeah. You know, we're not sitting close together like we used to. Yeah. And the man says, I haven't moved. He's in the driver's seat. He didn't move. It was the wife. She sat close to him, and then she sort of moved away. That's our problem with God. It's not that God moves away from us. We move away from God. So we draw near. That's what it says, draw near to God. And when we draw near to God, God's going to draw near to us. The writer says, let's do that. That's what we need to do. And then let's move on in the book of Hebrews. Let's continue on here in Hebrews chapter 10. Look now in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us consider one another. That is, we think about our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And particularly, there were Christians that were kind of, they're kind of wishy-washy, and they're drawing away from the Lord, and they're kind of falling back into Judaism. And the writer is saying, no, we need to be thinking about these people. We need to be trying to admonish them and talking to them and try to consider and to provoke, to stimulate to love and good works. And one of the great ways that we can provoke to love and good works is what he says in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, or as the custom of some is, the habit of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One of the great ways that we can consider is by assembly. I don't know about you. I like it when I come in and, you know, you got a good crowd and people are talking, or we have a meeting, and probably won't have many visitors because there's like a gazillion meetings next week. But anyway, it's just great when you see people come from various places that have an interest in the gospel and come because they want to know about God. Yeah, it provokes to love and good works. And so he says, don't forsake. Consider one another, provoke, stimulate to love and good work by saying things and doing things and saying, we're glad to see you, we're glad to have you, and to keep serving the Lord faithfully. Let's look at another one here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The writer says, therefore, seeing we're also surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us or ensnares us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So the imagery is like you're in a stadium and you got all these people, these witnesses, that is the faithful worthies of old. And here we are in the arena of life. And these faithful who have served God like Noah and Abraham and Moses and Daniel and that whole list of chapter 11, they served the Lord. They had their ups and downs. They had their trials and tribulations, and they served the Lord and they followed God. And here we are in the arena, and the writer says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Sometimes there are things that just drag us down, drag us away from the Lord. Maybe something good and wholesome, but if we're not careful, sometimes things can just drag us away from God. It can be sports, it can be hobbies, it can be just any number of things that nothing wrong in and of themselves, but then they just become so much, and they can overcome us. And so he says, let's lay aside those weights and the sin which does easily beset us, probably the sin of unbelief. Let's keep focusing on our faith. And then the other one there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, let us run with patience, with steadfastness, with endurance, the race that is set before us. The idea of patience is steadfastness, to endure. To just hang in there and hang tough in the ways of the Lord. That's what we're to do. It's not, you know, it's kind of like you have different kinds of races. You have sometimes, you know, 50 meters. You might have 100 meters, 500 meters. But running the race of life is more like a marathon. It's a long-term endurance activity. Not something we just do for a short time, and that's it. Christianity has been fulfilled. No, it's something that we must run with endurance. And the writer says, let us run with this patience. Let us run with this endurance and this steadfastness. I mean, you know, a full marathon is 42 miles. That's a pretty long way. Excuse me, 42 kilometers, which is 26 miles. 26 miles, that's like running from here to Whitley City. It's like running from here on path. Well, it'd be running from here to Dave and Stacy's house. I'd be running from here to the other side of Monticello. 26 miles. That's a pretty long run. And, you know, so it's not something that, okay, you just give it a spurt for a quick burst there, and okay, we've got that done. All right, let's go on about our life. No, it's a long race. And so the writer says, let us run with patience. And then notice there in Hebrews chapter 12 now, and in verse 28, it says, therefore, we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us have grace. Grace is the idea of favor. It's the idea, you know, of we sometimes say we're going to say grace. That is, we're going to give thanks. We're going to express gratitude. We're going to express our thankfulness for when we give thanks. And so let us have grace. Let's have this heart of gratitude to our God and for His grace and for His mercy and for His salvation and for His kingdom, for His blessings that He gives us, that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, to stand in awe of the Almighty. Too many are just kind of flip. It's very flippant about Christianity. It's like, well, it's no big deal. I don't go all the time, but at least I go Christmas and Easter. That's what I heard when I was growing up. And the funny, ironic thing, Christmas and Easter is not even in the Bible. Not even a biblical ideal. It's paganism that has been Christianized. And the problem too often is that we're not serving God with grace, with gratitude and thanksgiving. I mean, gratitude would move you to want to come and to render worship and homage and thanksgiving to God. That's part of our Christianity, that we have this grace, this gratitude in our hearts. I mean, people go really out of the way to do something for you. How do you feel? You feel such gratitude. You feel such thankfulness. And that's what the writer's trying to say. Let us have grace. Let us have this sense of favor that God has been so merciful and kind to us, and that we want to serve Him and to reciprocate His great love. As John says in 1 John chapter 4, we love Him. Why? Well, because He first loved us. And when we ponder about that, we just want to serve God. It's like the psalmist said, I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because He's dealt bountifully with me. The problem, we're not thinking about our gratitude for God. We're not appreciative of the good things that God's given us. He gives us salvation. He gives us life, breath, and all things. And what do? Like, we're haphazard with Him. That's no way to serve the Lord. Let us do it with grace, with reverence and respect. I mean, if you got an invitation from the governor of the state to come for a special dinner, what would you think? I'm like, whatever, big deal. Or you was invited to go to the White House, or you're invited to go to your team won the national championship, and you're been asked to tag along with them to go to the White House. Oh, well, would you think it would be some big deal? Like, well, it's nothing. I don't know. Maybe I'll try to squeeze that in. You know, I'll try to fit that into my schedule. It's like, whoa, that'd be maybe once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You would think, yeah, I want to go. I've been invited to go. The privilege of going. And you wouldn't let anything stop you from going unless you really got bad sick. Other than that, you're going to make the time. You're going to put forth all effort to be there. Well, God's invited us to be partakers of His kingdom, of His blessings. And then we just treat it like it's nothing, like it's dandruff, that we just brush it off, like it's just no big deal. No, that's the wrong attitude. Let us have grace, the writer says. Let's look at another one, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Let me back up there to verse 12 there. Well, verses 11 and 12 to really understand what he's talking about. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for our sin are burned outside of the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside of the gate. All right, so Jesus suffered outside the walls of Jerusalem. That's where He was crucified, there at Calvary, outside. And He suffered. And He suffered for us. And so the writer says, let us go forth therefore unto Him outside the camp. That if we suffer for the cause of Christ, we ought to count it a great privilege. That we would be counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Too often we don't want to suffer anything. It's like we're going to hide, we're going to duck. We're not going to confront anybody to be any kind of controversy, because I don't want any kind of controversy. And so some Bible topic, some crazy ideal being taught at work or with friends or maybe somebody in the family, and they come up with some nonsensical ideal, what are we going to do? We're going to say anything? We're going to speak up for the Lord and speak up for His truth? Or we're just going to lay low and duck and hide? Hopefully we'll stand up and say, well, no, I believe what Jesus said. And just cite what Jesus says. That's what I believe, because that's what Jesus says. Doesn't mean we have to be mean. Doesn't mean we have to be arrogant. No need to be arrogant and puffed up. No need to be haughty about it. Just say, well, that's what the Lord says, and I want to believe what the Lord says. And if we suffer for that, okay. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside of the camp and bear his reproach. Suffer for righteousness' sake. And then one more found here in the book of Hebrews. Look there down in verse 16. Verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The writer says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. We have something to offer. You know, too often I think people think about coming to church as like, well, what am I going to get out of this? What am I going to get? What am I going to receive? Like somehow we're come to come to services to just get something. Well, we will get blessings if we open our Bibles and listen to the singing and participate in the acts of worship. But we come to services to do what? To offer the sacrifice of praise. We come to give God something. We sing praises to God, to exalt his name, to give him honor, to give him thanks when somebody leads prayer. Well, we should be praying along so we can say amen, whether we say it aloud or in our heart. Yeah, that's my prayer. That's why amen just means, yeah, that's my prayer too. Whatever thanks that was given, or that we speak to give thanks, the offering the fruit of our lips, to praise and to brag about God. God's given us a beautiful day, a wonderful day. I mean, different ones have been saying about how my wounds have healed up, and I said, you know why? Because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's why I healed up. Don't look like Frankenstein like I did the other day. It's just an amazing thing because that's the way God made us. Just to brag about God. Give him praise. Give him the glory. Give him credit for where credit is due. Yeah, that's what he's talking about there, offering the sacrifice of praise. And then notice finally over here in the book of James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, beginning there in verse 22, James says, but be ye doers of the word. See, we started out how the Pharisees, they pointed the way. They said, this is the way you ought to live. Jesus said, they didn't do. They talk, good talk. And they would say things from the law of Moses. Okay, do what they say, because if they're teaching the law, you do it because it's the right thing to do. But don't do after the word, because they just pointed the way. They didn't lead the way. And the writer of the book of Hebrews in all these passages says, let us. Leading the way. We're in this together. And so James says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty continues in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When we look into the mirror of God's word, we see our perfect reflection spiritually. It's kind of like looking in a mirror. It's like, oh yeah, I need to comb my hair. Oh, I need to wash my face. Oh, I need to straighten my makeup. You know, whatever it might be. Whether you're a man or a woman, we see things that need to be attentive to. And if we walk away from that mirror, soon we can forget. Somebody said, oh, you got to, oh, yeah, I meant to wash that off. You see, that's how fast we forget things. And that's the way it is when we look in the mirror of God's word. We hear things saying, you know, I ought to be doing better. Yeah, I need to be working on that. Yeah, you know, I come short in that. And thank you, Lord, for showing me that. But if that's all we do, we hear it, and we don't do anything about it. We're just like the person that looks in the mirror and walks away, and we don't do anything about it. No, we need to look into the mirror of God's word and then to be a doer. And the writer says, let us be doing these things. Let us consider one another. Let us lay aside. Let us run with patience. Let us have grace. Let us go forth. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise, etc., etc. All these, let us. We need to be a doer if we're going to be blessed. We extend the invitation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The plan of salvation has been revealed in the Scriptures. It begins with the hearing of the gospel of Christ, that we believe this message, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, that we be willing to repent. That's kind of the hard command because it means change. And then that we confess our faith before men, being baptized. But that's just the start. That's the what we talked about there in Hebrews chapter 6. Those are fundamental things. From then on, we just keep growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior. Be thou faithful for at least 2 weeks, for at least a month. No, be thou faithful to death. That is just keep on keeping on. Don't just quit out and think, well, it'll be okay. It won't be okay. If we fall away from the Lord, it's not going to be all right. We need to keep on keeping on. Being faithful. Faithful just means being full of faith. Who are those that are full of faith? Those that are actively perfecting their faith by doing the Word of God. And if we do err, come back to repentance and prayer. We're going to sing this song of encouragement. If there's one here even tonight that needs to obey the gospel, we could help you with that in. You come and let us know while together as we stand and as we sing.